morning is sort of a new beginning for us as a church. It's sort of like the beginning of the new year for us. January tends to be the holiday season, and we're all a bit laid back. That is, a little bit more laid back than usual. But now we're all back. Batteries are recharged, and we're kicking off the new year. And yet, today is more than just the beginning of a new year. We're actually beginning a new phase of ministry at our church. Today, God begins his transformation in us and through us. And if you've never heard of the word transformation before, that's okay, because we only made it up recently. But we're going to be exploring its meaning today, and we're going to do that by taking to heart God's word in Philippians chapter 3 that we just had read for us by Maureen. And so if you haven't already, please open your Bibles and turn it to page 831, which is the passage there. And as you do, I'm going to pray for us that God will make this really clear for us. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we open your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us personally. We want to know not only what your word says, but what it means and what we need to do in response to it. Show us how we can grow and be changed through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've just read the passage, and you will have noticed that the passage is a comparison. Paul contrasts what was before for him and after. In verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about all that he used to take pride in. And then in verses 7 through 13, he says, that old way is garbage compared to following Jesus. Actually, the word garbage that Paul uses there, I don't know if you can see it, it's actually the Greek word for feces, for the stuff that horses and donkeys leave behind in the street, you know, manure, excrement. There's other words we could use too, but today, along with the NIV, I'm going to call it rubbish or garbage, so that we don't offend anybody in polite company. But now you know what the word really is. The big idea is that compared to knowing Jesus, everything and anything else is just garbage. That's what Paul wants to say in this passage. So let's see how Paul makes his point. Verses 1 to 6. Paul thinks back over all of the things he used to take pride in. Before he met Jesus, his religious credentials were his glory. He lists his credentials. Do you see them there in verses 4 through 6? Look at them. I'll read them out again. Halfway through verse 4, Paul says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. All of these things represented Paul's religious credentials. These were his pride. This was his crowning glory. When it came to his standing before God, before his people, Paul was a true blue Jew. Well, that's what we'd call him anyway. He ticked all of the boxes. So here is Paul, and he is glorying in garbage. This is the stuff that Paul used to think made him significant and valuable. And what's going on in the background here is that the people Paul is writing to, the Christians in Philippi, they were being told by some Jewish false teachers that to really be someone with God, you had to be circumcised, just like the Old Testament law says. You see, back in the day, circumcision was a badge of honor for Jewish men. It was something to be proud of. It said, you were a member of God's holy people. Now, of course, Paul is going to say that circumcision is nothing to glory in at all. It's garbage. Now, not too many people in Avalon today boast of their circumcision. There's a badge of membership that's sort of fallen out of favour. But that's not to say that we don't take pride in belonging to certain groups. We all do. I mean, the clothes that you wear, the way that you speak, the way that you comb your hair in the morning, they all say in some way or another, I belong to this group. takes a certain kind of man to wear one of those shirts with a little polo playing man on the breast. You know those ones? A certain kind of man wears those shirts. Another kind of person will proudly display their surfer hairdo. You know, that kind of blondie mess that's, you know, bird's nest that sits on top of some kids. They're very proud of that. That's a badge of membership. For the girls, there's a certain way of wearing your makeup, a certain way of dressing or not dressing, as the case may be. What about all those people riding bikes in Lycra? What's that about? You know, they're all membership badges that we glory in. We proudly boast our allegiance to this group or that group. We're part of the in crowd. In just the same way that the true blue Jew proved he was one of God's people through circumcision. Same way. I wonder for you, you mightn't be wearing your lycra this morning, what do you glory in? What is it that you take pride in? What do you hope that people will notice about you? Is it your carefully cultivated Northern Beaches lifestyle, visiting the cafe and the, you know, walking along the beach? Is it your success or the success of your children? Is it your kindness and your community spirit? Perhaps it's your good looks and popularity. What is it? What do you glory in? No matter what it is that you take pride in, no matter what you think is your crowning glory, Paul says it's garbage. More precisely, he says, compared to knowing Jesus, it's garbage. Actually, those things that you might glory in are not necessarily bad or worthless in themselves, but by comparison, they are worthless. Paul used to think that all of his religious credentials gave him something to boast about, but now he has traded all that garbage for pure gold. That's what he says in verses 7 to 14. Let me read just verses 7 to 11 again. You'll see Paul trades his garbage for something, actually for someone, infinitely valuable. So verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Those of you who know me know I'm not an expert in accounting. I always get the assets and the liabilities and the, you know, the debits and the credits, I get them mixed up. But even I know this. In business, you have to have the greatest worth and the greatest weight on the profit side of the ledger. You need to have that. And as little as possible on the debt side, the liability side. Paul says here that he's finally getting the profit and the loss right. He's getting them on the correct sides of the ledger. He looks back at everything that was past and he sees that he'd been working so terribly hard at accumulating all of this stuff that was going on the loss side. He'd been celebrating and glorying in all of this religious achievement, and it was actually a liability. It was not a profit. It's as though he's saying, look at all the stuff I've got, all stacked up over here on this side of the ledger. Look how much debt I've accumulated. Look at all of my liabilities and my burdens and my losses, all of these big numbers that I've racked up, all the red ink. And that's all he realizes, on the wrong side of the ledger. It's worthless. All of that religious credibility and kudos that Paul thought he had amassed turned out to be all loss and no profit compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. You don't see too many people these days boasting about how religious they are. Don't see that often, do you? Not too many people come to me and say, when it comes to God, I reckon he's pretty impressed with me. Now, he's glad I'm on his side. It usually sounds a little bit more like this. I know I'm not perfect, but I reckon I'm a pretty decent sort of person. I go to church. I pay my taxes. I try my best to keep the Ten Commandments. I've been a good citizen. Surely God will invite a good person like me into his heaven. Do you see the breathtaking arrogance there? Although we know God's standard is perfection, that line of thinking says, oh yeah, but God is going to ignore his holy justice on the basis that I'm good, or at least good enough. The bottom line is still Paul's old way of thinking. I've done enough of the right things for God. I've earned enough righteousness of my own. I've stacked up all of this merit with God. The profit outweighs the loss. It's all good. No, it's not, says Paul. It turns out that everything that you had stacked up, all of that merit, is actually on the loss side of the ledger. It's steeped in your pride and it's soaked in your sin. All of Paul's fine religious pedigree, all of those good works, it was rubbish by comparison. Let's have a look at the other side of the ledger. What does Paul mean is so good when he talks about gaining Christ? Do you see it there in the text? What actually is so wonderful that everything else is in fact a loss? He gives us part of his answer in verse 8, saying everything else is a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. The surpassing worth, the gold, is knowing Christ, a relationship, a living, breathing friendship with Jesus. The infinite worth of this reality makes everything else seem like garbage. I wonder if you have that relationship. Would you like to find out more about it? Paul clarifies things this knowing of Christ at the beginning of verse 9. He says that, do you see it there? He wants to be found in him. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That word found is actually quite an interesting word to unpack. It means to be uncovered, to be discovered at the end. Like, you know, at the end of a game of hide and seek, where's Stuart? Oh, here he is. Turns out he's been with Jesus all the time. We couldn't see it, but now it's been revealed. He and Jesus have been completely together all along. This knowing of Christ means that there is a friendship, a sharing, an exchange. Actually, that exchange extends all the way to sharing in the power which raised Jesus from the death, even sharing his sufferings and his death. And it all comes together, it all accumulates and culminates in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's the one thing for which Paul is happy to give up everything else. He is to be found in Christ, with him through it all and even beyond. And this knowing Christ actually changes us so that we want to love God like never before. We're actually able to love other Christians. We have this strange sense of homelessness in this world because we long for heaven. We find all of the beauty, all the majesty, all of the greatness of God in the midst of this world, which sometimes can seem mundane. You see that phrase there, that the daily experience of the power of Jesus' resurrection. Oh yeah, I want that experience of power, the power of Jesus' resurrection. I want that in my daily life. It's actually the same as the daily experience. It's to be equated with the daily experience of sharing in his sufferings. They're actually one and the same thing. The way in which we experience the power of God's resurrection is in and through the experience of suffering. It's sort of hard for us to see that because we think about power in a different way, don't we? We talk about power when we mean that we've got kind of the clout to crush all of the opposition, to muscle our own way forward with tremendous force. We talk about people with personal power, possessing something that's going to get them ahead of the rest. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Christ's resurrection power is the power to endure, the power which sustains you through incredible difficulties. God's power is the irresistible energy that enables Jesus to suffer on the cross and to die for the sins of the world, and then to burst the bonds of death for himself and for all mankind. It's the same power through which he created this beautiful and amazing universe. It's the same power that lovingly forms an unborn baby in the womb. It's the same power that creates new life in us. It's the same power that overcomes hostility with love. That's the substance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the center from which we can live our lives now. Yes, there is a future dimension to living with God forever. Ultimately, we will be resurrected from the dead. When Paul says at the end of verse 11 that he will somehow be resurrected, it's not as though he's unsure of his resurrection. He's uncertain about the means by which it will happen. He doesn't know how God's going to resurrect him from the dead, but he knows he will. Well, we've had a good look at this passage, and we've got our minds a little bit familiar with Paul's attitude here, and it leaves us thinking, Paul was quite a guy, wasn't he? He was committed. In fact, he's a bit too committed, don't you think? A little bit over the top. If we stopped at the end of verse 14, we could admire Paul's commitment to Jesus and we could remain completely unchanged. We could be impressed, but unchanged. But we're going to go on. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. This is where the imperative kind of jumps up and stirs our hearts. Let's have a look. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul says, if you're a mature Christian, this is exactly the way that you should be thinking. Paul's attitude is meant to act as a model for our own. The mature Christian should take such a view of things. Is trading the garbage for the gold of knowing Christ, is that optional? It's not, according to Paul. Is hedging your bets an option? Oh yes, I know that Jesus is everything, but I'd really like to take pride in a little bit of my garbage. Thank you very much. That's not an option either. On the back of what Paul has said so far, he draws the logical inference that the mature Christian should have the same attitude. In the same way, if we are to grow to be a genuine church, we are going to take the same view of things as well. It's an imperative, according to Paul. And just before you write yourself off and say, well, that's too hard for me, that's impossible, I want you to look carefully at the rest of verses 15 and 16. Do you notice how Paul sees growing into that view, that understanding, is a process? He says, if you think differently, that is, if you don't yet share Paul's view that everything else is garbage compared to knowing Christ, then God will reveal that to you also. So you mightn't be there yet, but God will get you there. And in the meantime, says verse 16, let us live up to what we've already attained. That is, let us live up to the gospel which we have already believed. Let's live as the people who are not saved by circumcision or saved by religious status or by being good and by being nice. Instead, let's live as the people whose only life is found in Jesus Christ. So there's a process involved. Paul understands that. You start with Jesus, being found in him, not having a righteousness of your own, but only the righteousness that God gives on the basis of your faith in Jesus. That's where you start. And then you start to mature. We haven't looked in any detail at verses 12 through 14, but you keep on growing. You forget what is past, you strain toward what is ahead, and you press on toward the goal. And as you do, more and more you see that the things that you've taken pride in, the things that you thought were of value, the group you tried so hard to belong to, the status that you were glorying in, as you mature, you see that those things are ultimately of no value. You can buy bags of that stuff for $3 a bag in Terry Hills. Instead of trying to find your happiness and your satisfaction in garbage, you grow, you change, you are transformed, And you find in the end that there is something, actually someone else, who surpasses it all. It's gold. It's actually better than gold. Sharing the life and the death and the eternal life of Jesus Christ shows everything else to have been a complete waste of time. And you grow into that view. What we're doing here in church today is actually inviting you to join us in that process of transformation. We want to be transformed together through mission, through actually sharing our faith, talking to people about the Lord Jesus, and see how that will change us, to grow us more. So the first step in transformation, as you hear about that word and what it means, the first step in transformation is actually a movement of the heart that abandons everything else to Jesus. Nothing else actually matters here except your heart for Jesus. This is not a program. This is not a sort of a scheme or a device that we've cooked up. Transformation is actually a matter of the heart for you. It's about you and it's about Jesus. Do you want to be found in him? Or would you rather glory in your garbage? Will you find all of your worth in Jesus or in a pile of stuff with no lasting value? The first change in transformation is actually a change of your heart. And as you sit there, each one of us is making a decision about that right now. You're either sitting there, sort of perhaps protecting your indifference, hoping that this is going to blow over soon and that Stuart will stop. Or you're actually surrendering your heart to Jesus. What is your heart saying? Do you want to follow God's way to real Christian life? Or are you hoping that God's going to stop bugging you? Maybe you're a bit uncertain because you don't actually know where this leads. Let me be clear. We want you to join here with us in this Christian community to move toward maturity, the kind of maturity that Paul talks about in the passage here. We want to be transformed, not as we gaze inwardly at our own problems and our own failures. Instead, we are transformed as we look outwardly to God's mission, as we take part in God's mission. We've got our own weaknesses and failures. We know that. Yes, we've got a long way to go. Yes, it sounds daunting because we don't know by which path God will take us there, but we do know where the journey ends. Together we'll find that knowing Jesus Christ is surpassingly wonderful and valuable. For some of us, our hearts are burning. You say, yes, just bring it on, Lord. That sounds great. But I want you to make sure that it is Jesus himself that you are giving your heart to. Not to a program, not to a church. You're trading your garbage for the gold that is Jesus Christ and him alone. That's where transformation begins. It's also where it ends up, by the way. And along the way, we are going to do some very practical, very loving, very life-changing things together. Should be a lot of fun. That's the mission. That's what we do while God the Holy Spirit does this transformational work in our lives. It's not a mechanical action where I kind of, if I put X into the mission, then I'll get X times Y out of the transform mission. Instead, the Holy Spirit's life-changing work is like a waterfall of refreshment. Okay, the supply never ends. The work never ends. But have you ever stood under a waterfall, felt its power and its refreshment? Well, you've got to get wet to experience that, haven't you? If you're not part of the mission, if you're not getting wet, then you'll miss out. So today, I'm calling each one of us here in this room to join with us on a journey of transformation. I'm asking, will you get on board? Will you stick with us throughout the year? We mightn't fully share Paul's convictions right now, that we're not up to that yet, perhaps. But today I'd like you to start trading your garbage for gold. You want to move beyond superficial things to the heart of Christianity. If that's what you want, I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now, and you can silently tell that to God yourself. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know what's going on in each of our hearts as we consider this idea of transformation, as we consider being changed to take on a mature view of the Lord Jesus, to know that he is of surpassing worth, to live a life where he is our gold and where we leave behind all of the things that we used to think were so precious. Father, as we look outward to engage in your mission, in the job that you've given us to do, Father, will you please change us? Please take our hearts here and now with our fears, with our uncertainties, and Lord, will you please begin a new work? Please begin a new work of transformation through joining in mission together. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.